Well, I tell you what, it is a joy to be with you here on this Father's Day weekend. And, you know, dads, we are a special breed. And I don't know if everything that we do always makes sense, but I thank God for the dads in the room. How many fathers are in the room represented here today? Thank you for what you do and who you are, your investment over the years. Now, I don't know if you've seen some of these things where we realize why dads don't live as long as moms. Have you seen any of those yet? Do we have any of the pictures at this point? Or the message? Not yet. And so we've got some examples of why men don't quite live as long as women. And here's the crew I was talking about. We can go ahead and skip to the next one here. Feats like this might be one of the reasons men don't live as long as women. I'm not sure. Let's go to the next slide. I don't know if you see what he's doing. He's getting the job done. He's working on electric while his feet are in a puddle of water. All right, not the sharpest crayon in the box here. But you know what, fathers, if you ever feel like you're not doing a great job, remember you could be doing a lot worse. I don't want to know how that one ended. And I love dad's creativity. You know, it might not be orthodox, but we get the job done, right? And I tell you what, a dad's job is hard work. I mean, just check out this next one. We don't get all the glory on this next picture. Not sure if that's sweat or what that is. I really don't want to ask, right? Some questions are left unasked. And I tell you what, if you're not sure what to get your father yet, how about a bathroom renovation? Just don't go for the three-point shot, okay? Anyway, happy Father's Day. You guys rock. And I'm thrilled to be preaching a message today. It's going to be directed to the men, but really it's going to be directed to all of us here today. But I simply want to talk to you about the fight of a man's life. The fight of a man's life. Throughout Scripture, we see one fight after another. Some of these are ill-advised fights. Others of these are certainly divinely called fights. Some of these are with individuals, others in the nation. We've seen at the very beginning of creation, the first real physical fight that happens with Cain and Abel. Then we get a chance to see a little bit later on how Jacob's sons ganged up on their younger brother Joseph, right? Beating him up, throwing him in a pit, and eventually selling him to some merchants that came along. We get to see some of the divine fights of Israel, where Israel goes against multiple nations, and the culmination, this great fight where the Lord fights the battle between Israel and Egypt, taking them out of the nation of Egypt and out of slavery there. We get a chance to see, like the book of Judges lists, individuals like Samson, this Old Testament superhero, if you will, with divine strength, as long as his hair isn't cut, and we get to see him pushing down entire pillars at the tail end of his life to bring about the judgment of God, or women like Deborah, who led the nation of Israel into a victorious battle. And we see kings like Saul, who would lead the nation of Israel in bringing about judgment, but of course he didn't listen to all of God's instructions. And who can forget only a boy named David, where he goes against the Goliath, the giant, and takes him down with just a small stone. But I love what David did at the end of that battle. Not only does he knock him out with a stone, but then he goes over in man-like conquering. He takes the brother's sword out of his own sheath and he chops his head off. I mean, I know that's a little bit bloody for a Sunday morning, but it's Father's Day. And then you get a chance to see about his 30 mighty men, right? And how multiple ones of them were taken out literally hundreds at a time. The one they talk about where he holds onto the sword and slays, I think it's 300 or 500 people, so much so that he can't even let go of the sword. You know, I've raked my leaves and felt like that before, but I've never taken out hundreds of men. But there's quite the battle. Time and time again, we get a chance to see the fight of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego against godless leaders. And eventually, they would be thrown into the fiery furnace. But praise the Lord, he shows up on the scene and saves them and fights the battle for them. Or the way Peter fought at the Mount of Olives whenever Jesus was taken away and chops off the servant's ear, right? But then God says, no, those who live by the sword, what? Die by the sword. And there on the spot, he picks up the ear, puts it back on, and heals it. But of course, the greatest battle is fought on the cross of Calvary, where Jesus takes our punishment. He takes our pain. A few years ago, I had a chance to travel over to Africa and very specifically to Tanzania and spend some time with some tribal leaders there, and I was able to bring back for my sons a few weapons. Now, this is what happens whenever dad travels on his own without a mom. And so I got my boys these Maasai clubs, and these clubs are so cool. They're long. They got a big ball on the end. They're sometimes called the skull crusher. And this Maasai club, you see it right there, is designed as they are out for young men specifically. And that tip on the end is able to literally bust even through an animal's skull, swung in the right way. And they're able to throw them as well. Needless to say, as soon as I got them, the boys were downstairs and my wife said, should we trust them downstairs? They were junior hires at the time. And, you know, should we trust them both with one of these? I said, baby, someplace in the scriptures it talks about natural selection, one of them will live. I said, no, I'm teased, I didn't say that. And so we had some instructions of, you don't hit your brother in the head with a Maasai club, right? And so, but men and ladies, there is a battle raging today. It doesn't require a sword. A Maasai club will not help you. Whether we want to admit it or not, we are in a war. Not with guns or knives, but the battle is real. The battle is for the soul of our nation. The battle is for the souls of our children and our grandchildren. The battle is from light against darkness. The battle is between the kingdom of God and the demonic kingdoms that seek to steal, kill, and destroy. Let there be no mistake, there is a battle. It is this battle that I want to recruit the men that are here today to stand and fight. It is leading us to a book of the Bible that is oftentimes overlooked in the New Testament. It's actually a book of the Bible. After 28 years of ministry, I've never preached an entire sermon from. It's the book of Jude. And if you would, it's toward the tail end of the New Testament, or go ahead and try to find that there. It's not very long. We're going to go to Jude chapter 1. The only chapter in the book of Jude. And we're going to be looking at what the author of Jude, who, by the way, is the younger brother of James, both of which are the brothers of Jesus. And I enjoy reading this book, and of course James as well. Part of the reason is because if any brother, anybody grow up with brothers? A few of you, brothers, how do I say this? They're not the most sensitive creatures in the world, right? And if you could convince your siblings that you are the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I know the resurrection is the culmination, but the fact that his brothers eventually believed him, By the way, most of the proof is that they believed him after the resurrection, right? Because can you imagine your brother coming home and say, hey, by the way, I'm the savior of the world. You should probably worship me. I'm not sure how that would have gone in your household. But of course, they eventually discovered that he was much more than just their brother. He was their savior. In Jude 1, but I want to start off with verse 3. He is writing to believers at this point. He introduces himself, gives context of who he is, and he writes this to believers. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly, or some versions describe this as fight for the faith. Fight for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints, to those who now believe. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to preach with you this morning through this passage about simply this, the fight of a man's life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. And we thank you, Lord God, that you call us to contend for the faith or fight for the faith. That which you started, that which you established, that which you've deposited in our life, today you are calling us to fight for. I pray that you would guard our hearts, that you would speak to our souls this morning, that you would equip our minds for every good work that you have called us to. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. He tells us to contend earnestly or to fight for the faith. And then on the heels of this passage, he begins to describe some warnings. It was a warnings of that context and that day and age of what their society was going through. And as I read through this passage recently, I was struck with the similarity of items that we're facing as well. In verse 5, it continues. We won't read every verse in the book of Jude, but we're going to get a good portion of it today. And it says this, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Now, of course, this is speaking whenever Israel was taken out of the nation of Egypt. He wanted to bring them into the land that's flowing with milk and honey, into the promised land. They got to the brink of the promise. And then they rebelled, saying, this is going to be too hard. They're too big. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. And they turned away from the direction of the Lord, and an entire generation would die in the desert. He destroyed those who did not believe. Verse 6, that's the first. Verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, this really speaks of they didn't understand the limits of their authority, the boundaries. They begin to step out. But they left their own abode. He reserved an everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment on the great day. And so that would have been the third of the angels who were cast down out of heaven whenever Satan rose up and wanted the glory for himself. And he recruited, if you will, a third of the angels that were then kicked out of heaven. In verse 7, it says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these have given themselves over to sexual immorality, and gone after what the New King James Version describes as strange flesh. But it describes their immorality and crossing sexual boundaries and so forth are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire or the punishment of their sin. These three examples provide for us a warning. It was the context of which they were living in, but also the context for us today. The first of which we see, the first example of Israel and Egypt and that generation that was destroyed, it was simply the warning about unbelief. This lack of belief that would cause them to walk away, this unbelief that caused them to lead toward rebellion, to not obey the Lord. You see, the outward privileges, the profession, the apparent conversion, could not secure from the vengeance of God the destruction of the unbelieving Israelites. In the wilderness shows that none ought to presume on the privileges of salvation. They had been delivered. They experienced the great redemption of God, but yet still came under his judgment when they refused to believe. This is why Scripture continually talks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Some people want to say, well, praise God, I've got my ticket clicked in for heaven, and I'm on the way. I don't need to do anything else. And while I do believe in the security that the blood of Jesus provides, but yet I also know that my heart can wander, friends. And there is a slippery slope. How far does the grace of God go? I don't know, and I don't plan to find out. I know that without holiness, no one will see God. Unbelief can corrupt our souls and our spirits. Contending for the faith contends against this unbelief. But the second example that he gives to us as a warning here, he describes the context of the angelic host that were then, now, I wouldn't say deceived, they rebelled against the Lord, and this spoke of authority. This spoke of authority. And if there's ever a day and age in which we live that authority has been corrupted, it's our day and age, friends. We see it on almost every single level. There is a distrust for authority. There is a disdain for authority. We see it at the political level. I mean, whenever I watch to see who's all going to be running for the next election, I'm like, is this really the best we can do? Out of 300 million adults. But yet, lest we point the finger at others, time and again we have seen, dare I say, religious leaders lead away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've watched authority in the homes disintegrate where there's no more respect. And there's reasons for all those pieces. But this is a portion, if I could just be frank with you, that we all deal with a little bit. It's called the flesh. About 2 years ago, amidst COVID, we were out watching my daughter at a sporting event, lacrosse. She loves lacrosse. It's outside. It's on a field about the same size as a football field or a soccer field. And there we were in the midst of COVID, happy to be doing something. But it was during the season, and I'm not saying that we should have worn a mask or shouldn't have worn masks, but we were down in the state of Delaware. And there we were outside in 105-degree weather that day. We were dripping sweat because there was about 12 fields. There's no trees around, just baking in the sun. On top of that, it was turf where she was playing at. The one field was turf. And so it was about 10 degrees, it felt at least hotter on the turf. And so because there was nobody within 20 to 30 yards of us, and I really like breathing, I decided to take my mask down. I thought to myself, we're outside, it's okay, so on and so forth. Well, within about 5 minutes, wouldn't you know, some young lady who was probably making $10 an hour, just hired to be the bad guy to police this piece, she came over and said, excuse me, sir, and spoke to my wife as well, would you mind pulling your mask up? Now, without going down the political side or the science side, can I just tell you, my flesh rose up. It just did. I could have argued my way through that piece pretty quickly. I could have made her feel very poorly about herself. Oh, by the way, she probably wasn't the decision maker, right? The flesh rose up so far. It was right here, and I felt the Holy Spirit say, shut up. And you know how you have real quick conversations at times? And I remember starting my argument internally with the Lord as she was finishing her sentence. And my word, the argument started with the word, but Lord. And I heard it the second time in my spirit, keep your mouth shut. And have you ever obeyed on the outside but rebelled on the inside? That was me in that moment. I'm not saying it was my finest moment. And there I was. I looked at the young lady who had been tasked to do this. And I said, thank you. We will. And I pulled my mask back up. Why? I was not the authority figure there. Did I still feel like I was in the right? Could I have made a good case for myself? Absolutely. But she had been, by whomever was the owner of this property, and of course the state of Delaware was a little bit tighter than some other places here in the Northeast. She had been tasked with this. She was the authority figure. And the Lord reminded me, Jason, know your place. And as I processed it, kind of sitting, how do I want to say this about myself? I was pouting. I know it's not overly mature. I was frustrated. The Lord had to remind me once again, Jason, you need to walk in submission. And so that is exactly what we did. Authority became an issue. And of course, we know the angels who did not want to live under that authority, a third of them were wiped off of heaven's streets and sent down. 1 Samuel reminds us, whenever Saul walked in rebellion himself, the 1 Samuel 15, verse 23 says, for rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Sometimes we say, well, he's just a little bit stubborn. I just like my ways, and whew, that's pretty harsh language there. Oh, that we may guard our hearts, friend. And men of God, can I challenge you to guard your heart and lead with respect of authority? The second warning that we receive here is one about immorality. Speaking of Sodom and Gomorrah, the destruction of Sodom is a loud warning to take heed of and to flee from fleshly lusts that war against our souls. And let me just be very clear here. There is such a thing as sexual sin. We live in a generation where we don't want to offend anybody and everybody's okay. No matter what you want to do, you are just fine. But I want to tell you this morning, if there is no sin, then there is no need for a Savior. And while we should love everyone, and we'll get to this in a moment, we need to call a spade a spade. We need to call sin, sin. And Scripture is clear about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither be deceived, that neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, he reminds the church of Corinth. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Aren't you glad for the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ, friends? And so these three warnings Jude provides for us. But thankfully, he does not just leave us with three warnings. He provides three strategies for our fight. For the battle that we are engaged in, and going down to verse 20, 21, 22, and 23, he says, but you, beloved, and he says this, build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercies of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating the garment defiled by the flesh. How do we fight this battle? He outlines this very clearly here. Number one, we're called to build one another up. We're called to build one another up. Earlier in this passage, it talks about some of the apostles' teaching and the Word of God, and we need the Scriptures. We need to read the Word. We need to study the Word. How do we build one another up? First of all, it's through correct doctrine, biblical truth. Not only do we need to build one another up with biblical truth, but we also, friends, need to build one another up with encouragement. Encouragement is like oxygen to the soul. In fact, this morning, I'm going to have you look at your neighbor this morning, and I want you to give one compliment to them today. Now, for some of you, you have to really think super hard on this one. But go ahead and think hard, and go ahead, turn to somebody sitting near you, if you came with them, or perhaps if you didn't come with them, and give them one compliment, and go. Build one another up. It stinks to be sitting by yourself this morning, doesn't it? But you've been very attentive. Can I give you that compliment there today? We need encouragement for our souls. And I don't know about you, I want to be in a church family that encourages one another. I mean, who doesn't want to be in a church that you're able to get encouragement from one another? Who doesn't want to be in a family that encourages? We all do, so let's be that person. Let's lead the march. Scripture says, he who refreshes others will themselves be refreshed. So let's start it. And let's be those type of people. But then he also says this, not only do we build ourselves up with the Word of God, with encouragement, but he says very specifically, praying in the Holy Spirit. The gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is one of these gifts that encourages our own souls, that even though our minds may not be fruitful, Spirit, the Scripture says, that the Spirit gives utterance through us. And I believe it's one of the greatest encouragements for our own soul, that when we begin to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, it not only breaks ground in the spiritual realm, but friends, it breaks the fallow ground in our own hearts as well. Oftentimes, as I'm driving down the road, although some may watch me do this and think I've lost my mind, I just simply pray in the Holy Spirit. Don't worry, I keep both hands on at the same time. I just pray in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I'm singing with worship. Other times I'm doing other things as well. But can I tell you, there's a great need that if you've ever received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to pray in the Spirit. It's not just for something for Sunday mornings. In fact, if you wait till Sunday morning, you're missing the gift that it really provides you in your personal walk with the Lord. Pray in the Spirit. It's one of the ways that we build one another up, and we, second of all, build ourselves up. Number two, not just build one another up, but keep yourself in the love of the Lord Jesus. Keep yourself in love. This message of love is such a central part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And it describes that God is love. Keep yourself in love. You see, love is not the opposite of, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is division. Where we're constantly putting lines in the sand. Division occurs whenever we place ourselves in judgment or authority of another person. Letting love guide our hearts and our relationships and our words. In addition, learning to put ourselves under the authority that has been lost from the heart of the disciple of Jesus oftentimes allows our lives to be led by love, whether it be in the home, in the workplace. Friends, let love guard your mouth, guard your mind, guard your heart. May it mark everything that we do. Because the moment we step out of love, the result most times is complaints and divisions. Complaining and murmuring, dividing relationships. Keep yourself in love. Interesting perspective here from Scripture, keeping yourself. The reason he puts it this way is because nobody can make you love but you. I was speaking of my boys earlier that are now grown adults in their 20s. And there are times, you know, boys will be boys. And they had gotten into an argument and some type of tussle, and I think one crossed the line, something to that effect. And as they were arguing, at some point, my wife was leading this conversation, and she said, "Hug and make up." Now, first of all, boys rarely hug each other anyway in that context. And they looked at her and looked at each other. And they looked at mom, and at that point, she was still much taller than they were. And she looked at them again and said their names, like their full names. You know, when you get the full name, you know you're in trouble. And said, "I said hug each other." And there they were. And it was sad but cute all at the same time when they're younger. And there they were. They held their breath and hugged each other. And nobody can make you love one another. Nobody can make you walk in love. Keep yourself in love. Monitor yourself. Check yourself. Listen to the still small voice of the Spirit. Am I leading with love? There are some portions of Scripture that I think it'll take me a lifetime to figure out and master. You know, there are times you do good at it, and other times you're like, "Well, I don't want to." Or, "They don't deserve it." Or, like my story with the mask, "But Lord." And you could be right, but really wrong all at the same time. Keep yourself in the love of Christ. And finally, he says, not only just to build each other up, but to keep yourself in love. But he describes this picture toward the end of this passage that says, "Show compassion to the sinner, but not the sin." Perhaps you've heard it put this way: love the sinner, hate the sin. This is really what it's describing here in that portion where it talks about the clothes that defile the life. It's the behaviors that are there that we're supposed to have compassion and love upon individuals there. I'll never forget, we were in Philadelphia, and one of my deacons was leading a small group, and this lady had started to come to our church who had been involved in a number of different lifestyles over the years, including some witchcraft early on and so forth. But she came, and don't you know that we are transformed at the moment of salvation, but sometimes our life takes a while to catch up. And that's where she was. And so she got into this Bible study, and for the first time in her life, she was receiving the word. And one of my deacons came to me, and he said, "Pastor, so-and-so shared with me some of the things that she's involved with, but can I just ask you, is it okay if she remains in the Bible study and we just love her forward?" And I looked at him, his name was Alex. I said, "Alex, that sounds like Jesus to me." He said, I know everybody wants her to change overnight, but maybe the Holy Spirit can do it without us bringing lots of judgment. Now, don't mistake, I mean, he was biblically on the right path. They were teaching truth, but they wanted the Holy Spirit to speak through the Word of God into her soul. And praise God, as they loved her through with truth, that over the next 3 years, her life began to align with the gospel of Jesus Christ. She got out of those ungodly relationships and those ungodly lifestyles. She no longer associated. She kept true to the Word of God. Now, throughout that process, I know a couple of our leaders would help her find a new place to live and help pay for some of that, because whenever you're leaving a lifestyle, sometimes financially, you need to figure out that piece as well. And they were so committed, not just to helping her believe the right things, but to live the right way. They put their money where their mouth is. And to this day, she's serving Jesus Christ. Whenever we left the church, she didn't have very much money at the time, but she made pottery. And she ended up making this beautiful fruit bowl with these waves in it. And she said, "Pastor, I envision this carrying fruit on your table. Thank you for helping me develop the fruit of Christ in my life and making room for that." And it would have been so easy to try to lay out all the dogmas that we believe and why she's wrong. But sometimes, friends, we simply need to love people where they're at, and then challenge them with the truth of God and let God speak into their souls. I don't think we should love people all the way to hell. This is where love and truth come hand to hand, but this is what it talks about, showing compassion to the sinner, but not to the sin. How do we fight this battle? According to Jude, the brother of Jesus, he says, number one, build one another up. Number two, keep yourself in love, in God's love. And number three, mark a life full of compassion. He says, whenever you do these things, we are fighting the good fight of faith. And the men in the house today, and really this message is for all of us, right? The men, I specifically want to challenge you. Be the type of man who builds one another up. A kind word does not mean that we are less manly. Keep yourself in love. May you have strength but love all at the same time. And may we show compassion. May our strength be seen in our tenderness and in our resolve. Now, growing up, one of my favorite games I played as a young person was the game Tag You're It. Do you remember playing that as a kid? And I'll never forget, we moved a lot of times over the years, and normally whenever you get to your friends, you end up playing these type of games. But I remember I moved to one town. We moved 10 times growing up as a kid. And so every time you move someplace, you have to establish new friends, right? So I'll never forget, I went one time, and I was playing, during recess, we were playing tag, but nobody knew me yet. And you know what happens whenever no one knows you and you're playing tag? Nobody tags you. Because they don't know you, and you're completely left out. And while the goal of tag is not to get tagged, you still want to be tagged. It's a strange mixture. But this morning, in just a moment, I'm going to have all the men come forward, whether you're a father or not, because I truly believe that in this fight, the fight of our lives, God wants to tag you for this fight. And we're going to be praying over you in just a moment. But as we do, I want to challenge you. I'm going to have you come down the center aisle. I'm going to tag you into the army of God this morning. And we're going to pray for you, and then I'm going to have us turn, and we're going to pray for the rest of us here today. Because as we're fighting this good fight of faith, we're going to fight it with love, we're going to fight it with compassion, we're going to fight it with the truth of God's word. We're going to fight it God's way. Amen, gentlemen? Amen. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, and Chelsea, if you wouldn't mind, if Chelsea's still here. We thank you for recruiting us to fight, to contend earnestly, to fight for the faith. And while so often, Lord, we sense the fight against the faith, against truth, against righteousness, against you, but yet, Lord, you remind us through your younger brother who got to watch you grow and who would eventually believe you as the Son of God, that, Lord God, we are called to fight for the faith, to fight the good fight. And this morning, Lord God, I pray that as each man comes up in just a moment, that as I tag them on the way up, I pray that you would place your Holy Spirit afresh and anew in each of us, equipping us for the good fight of faith today. In Jesus' holy name we pray. As Chelsea begins to play softly back there, I'm just going to have each man, if you're able to stand, I'm going to have you come up, and we're going to line this place here today. And I want to pray over each of you as we gather up here today, that the Lord would give us the resolve and the strength that we need to lead this fight, gentlemen, because we need some godly men leading the way. Amen. God bless you, brother. Come on up. Yes. Come on up. Come all the way up. I think he's going to hang there. Tag your rib, brother. Tag. Would you reach out your hand to these men here today? Heavenly Father, we thank you for godly men. Perfect we are not. But Lord, we are here today because we want to obey and follow you. And Lord, I pray that as they have just been tagged into your kingdom, I pray, Lord God, that you would minister to them. Lord, sometimes we carry wounds. Sometimes we carry struggles of our own, the shortcomings of our own lives. But Lord, we thank you that you don't wait till we have it all together to recruit us, but you take us right where we're at and you love us there and you love us forward. I pray for a supernatural anointing upon each of these men here at the front today. That, Lord God, that you would touch, that you would equip, that you would strengthen by the power of your Holy Spirit for the work of fighting for the faith. I pray, Lord God, that you would give them opportunity to build one another up, to build others up, to love with your type of love, to keep themselves in love, and that, Lord God, compassion and strength might flow from their lives. Bless them, bless their families, bless the work of their hands. Lord, I pray for prosperity over them and their finances, their health, and their relationships today, Lord God. Bless them this hour, we pray. And gentlemen, I'm going to have you extend your hands back out to those who are still seating today. And Lord, today, as men, we pray over those that are in the pews, and we pray by extension into the rest of our community around us. We pray, oh God, that you would allow your light to shine forth in the darkest of circumstances, Lord God. We pray your blessing upon these in the sanctuary today. We pray, Lord God, your blessing and your anointing and your touch upon them. Lord God, I pray your love might saturate each that are here. But Lord, as we go out from this place, may we be led by you to be your light in this world, we pray. We love you. We give you praise. Thank you for calling us your own. And now, Lord God, marked by your grace, let us walk with you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you, gentlemen. May you walk in the strength of God. And for those of you who are fathers, happy Father's Day today. Amen. Have a